Good morning. Today's another day. Another demonstration of His grace. He allowed you to wake up this morning. So we are in Galatians chapter 3. Now I'll read from verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every man that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Wow. That is an amazing statement here that Paul is writing. And Galatians chapter 3 ought to be in your don't forget book that you can go to, because Paul is really going in depth and explaining why we are free from the law and that no man can be justified by keeping the law. And we went over a lot of verses last week that it wasn't by works, and I think we've grounded ourselves in that. But there are a few other things that I just want to mention. Notice what he says here in verse 12. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So by trying to do or keep the law in order to justify yourself in the sight of God, and I brought that out last week, in the sight of God, you end up condemning yourself because you cannot be justified by the works of law. Not that the law is evil or bad or whatever. The problem is you and I. We are weak and we're not able to do it. We're fleshly. We are given over to the lust of the flesh, and we are not submissive to the law of God, neither can be, because of our weakness. I think I gave an illustration about trying to give blood in Poland. They wouldn't take American blood for whatever reason. And that analogy goes forth. God is not going to take any works from dead people. And we're all dead in trespasses and sins. Now, not dead in the sense that, you know, we're laying in a tomb and not moving, but dead in the sense that we're separated from God. We're separated from He that is life in that sense. You remember the prodigal? He left the father, right? He was separated from the father, and he comes to himself and he repents and he goes back to the father, and the father's rejoicing. What does he say? This my son was dead, but now is alive. He wasn't physically dead, but he was separated from the father. So yes, we are separated from the father. We are by our sins, and all that we do in the flesh cannot please God. And I want to reemphasize that. If you're going to live by the law, God expects you to live by the law. And if you don't live by the law, then you're under the curse of the law or the consequences of the law. So if you're going to try to keep the law in order to get to heaven, you got to keep it all without fault. Do you know anybody that's done that? How many of you have been able just to keep the ordinances of traffic? You know, you stop at the stop sign, you stop at the yellow light because it's warning you to stop. You obey the speed limits, and when the lights are flashing, you slow down. When you enter into a work zone, you slow down, right? How many of you have been able to keep that every day in all circumstances? I think we're all guilty. Josh is back there. No, I don't know. I've never kept that. I have one speed, fast, yeah. So, buy a slow car. Now, that helps that. But notice what the Bible says here. We're going to look at a few verses. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5. This is the Lord. He says, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. So the theoretical possibility is you keep the law, you're righteous. And God will never condemn the righteous. But there is a problem. You haven't kept the law. and nobody has. Romans 10:5, he says, "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. The man which doeth those things shall live by them." Yeah? You put yourself under the law, you live by the law, and you die by the law. So don't forget that part. Luke chapter 10, here's a great one. Verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Great question, right? There you go. What do I got to do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" What do you read in the law? What do you read? How do you understand it? You'll say, well, do good, do right. Okay. How do you read the law? What does the law say? What's the great law? This man, he was pretty sharp. He figured it out right away. He answering, he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." How's that for you? He says, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, all right, just keep the law. And that guy should have just fell down on his knees and says, I haven't kept the law. I'm not keeping the law, and I won't keep the law tomorrow. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. That's what he should have said. And did you notice Jesus does this quite often when people come to him asking him what they got to do? He says one time, one guy says, "Good master, what do I have to do to have eternal life?" And Jesus answers, "What do you call me good? There's none good but one, that being God." And then he says, "Keep the commandments." And then he gets in this big debate, which, right? And that is human nature. Which commandments do I got to keep? Okay, I stop at the stop signs, but I exceed the speed limit. I slow down in the school zone, but I turn right on a red without stopping completely. Yeah? You ever get a ticket for rolling a stop sign? Yeah, I have. I was practically stopped, but the car was still rolling, and I got a ticket. Yeah, that's how the law is. It's very demanding, and if you don't meet the demands, there are consequences. And yes, I got a ticket, no matter how much I tried to persuade the police officer. Look, I was practically stopped. And he says, yeah, that word practically sort of overthrows your statement. You weren't stopped, and the stop sign says stop. Yeah, it doesn't say practically stop, it says stop. Yeah. Well, the same thing with the law. And you go ahead and try. Try to keep the law. But be honest with yourself and recognize when you have failed to keep the law, you have failed. And there's consequences. And that is the real problem. People that say they can get to heaven or have eternal life by doing good, they always ignore the non-good that they do. They always say, well, you know, I took out the trash, or I helped the little old lady across the street, or I went to church on Sunday, well, I got baptized. But then they forget about all the evil things that they did. Yeah? Like they were the ones that filled up the trash can. You wouldn't have to take out the trash if you had stopped throwing trash in it, you know? James chapter 2, and we talked a little bit about this last week, verse 10. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." So you can't pick and choose what parts of the law you want to keep. If you're going to live by the law, you got to keep them all. Yeah. Is that clear? Right. Problem with that is nobody has done it except for one. Born of a virgin. Walk this life fulfilling the law and never sin, and his name is Jesus. And if you can get into Jesus, you'll have his righteousness imputed to you. And that is what Paul is arguing. He's arguing against these Judaizers that put this great emphasis on one portion of the law. You've got to be circumcised. And they were telling Paul's converts, you're not really saved until you keep the law. And what's really important is you get circumcised. And they were glorying in the flesh, and Paul rebukes them and tells them sternly, there's no other gospel than the one that's been revealed unto me. And if anyone preaches, whether an angel from heaven or myself, let them be accursed. So if you don't keep all of the law, you're guilty. That should put the fear of God in you. If you go into a contract with God, God, I'm going to keep your law. And by doing that, I want you to allow me into heaven. And you get into a contract with God that way, then what happens when you don't keep the contract? You got to pay the consequences. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Anybody in here never sin? For all has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is a transgression of the law. Did you know that? And we're all violators of the law. That was sort of review from last week. We read some other verses dealing with that. But I just want you to notice down here in verse 11, but no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, and we've really honed in on that. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. This was Martin Luther's refrain. The just shall live by faith. And he battled Catholics and he started a reformation where people realized that justification was by faith alone. Thank God for that. Amen. Did you know that you could be made righteous by faith alone in Christ? By trusting in Christ, God will impute to you righteousness. That is an amazing thing. Yeah. This is quoted in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New. Look at Habakkuk chapter 2. It's before Matthew and after the Psalms. That gets you in a general direction. Get past Isaiah and Jeremiah, get past all them big prophets, and you'll find the little prophets and start going through there, and you'll find a little book called Habakkuk. Verse 4, he said, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. There it is right in the Old Testament. The just shall live by his faith. As long as you are proud and you think, I'm the one, I'm sufficient, and that was the problem that Jesus had with them Pharisees. They're always lifting up their nose up onto others saying, I'm better than them. I'm circumcised, I keep the law, I'm a good person, I'm not like these other guys. Nope. He says the just shall live by faith. Did you know that without faith, it is impossible to please God? You want to please God? It's not by keeping the law, because you don't. I would suppose if you actually kept the law, you could please God, but you don't. That's the problem. Not you, not me, not anybody in this room, not anybody ever, but one, Jesus Christ. Not Mary, not the saints, only Jesus Christ. Yeah? Look over in Romans 1, chapter 1. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And that is an amazing thing, that God would allow us to be justified by faith in Christ. Why? Because we take the glory from ourselves and we give the glory to who it belongs, the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as you talk about keeping the law, it's all about you. Look how strong I am. Look how I hang on, endure to the end. Look what I do. I'm better than you. It's all about you. And if it was by works, he tells us over in Ephesians, you could boast. You could say, look what I've accomplished. But all the glory, when we get a little peek into heaven, the little windows that God gives us to see what's going on in heaven, all the glory is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. All the angels are singing on him. All the creatures in heaven are singing on him. And all the redeemed are singing unto him, giving him glory. Because he alone is worthy. Well, definitely these verses tell us that we are made righteous by faith alone, but it also tells us the righteous live by faith alone. And that becomes a problem, because even Christians, you and I, we have such a tendency that we always want to go back to the law. Yes, we're saved by faith alone, but we don't walk by faith alone. We want to make rules. Everybody wants a rule. Everybody wants something to guide them instead of Christ. And you and I as Christians ought to keep our eyes on Christ every day. You want to walk in the Spirit? You want to please God? Don't resist His Spirit. Don't quench His Spirit. Yeah? Do those things and you'll walk by faith. Look what he says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says in verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by what? By faith and not by sight. Our confidence always ought to be in Christ and not in ourselves. If we made rules, then you would be back to that very same thing. You would be self-glorying. You say, look at me. I've read my Bible 10 times this week. Look at me. I prayed 40 times this week. Look at me. I fasted for 40 days. A lot of us aren't even coming close to these, but yeah. It's more like, you know, I opened my Bible once this week. Look at me. I went to church once this month. Look at me. I was baptized way back then. Look at me. Yeah. But God says, no, we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. We trust Him. Look back in Galatians chapter 2. Here's what Paul is emphasizing. He says in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, yeah, I live by what? Not by the rules of the law, but by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So don't resist the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory, follow him.
Amen.
Yeah. Colossians chapter 2 verse 6, he says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And what are we saying there? That the just shall live by faith. Aren't we saying that we walk daily trusting in Christ and not ourselves? Isn't that what we're saying? Aren't we taking up our cross and not following ourselves, but our own desires, but following Him? Isn't that living by faith? I think that we ought to live by faith. Our Christian life is not powered by self-effort. It's not powered by keeping the law or moral striving. Our Christian life is all about walking in the Spirit or walking in Christ. Yeah. As you receive Christ, so walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. In a word, when we as Christians, which are saved by faith alone, with the imputed righteousness of Christ, our daily life should be, how can I please Jesus today? What can I do to please my Lord today? Yeah. Following in Him. I know it's a refrain, you know, I have some doubts about the people saying it, but there is some truth in it. What would Jesus do? I don't like them using the acronyms. I just, you know, just tell me, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do in this conflict in your marriage? How would He respond? What would He expect of you? What would Jesus do in a conflict in a church with the brethren? You have some sort of, you're put off by your brother or your sister. How would Jesus react? What would He expect? I think there's some verses in there, very strong verses in Ephesians. He says, as Christ has forgiven you, so forgive your brother. Yeah? For Christ's sake. Doesn't conflict come from pride? We're too proud. And you're only going to get saved if you're humble. If you realize you can't do it, what that young man should have done when Jesus told him, okay, you've got it. You understand the whole idea of the law. Love God and love your neighbor. You understand it. Do that and you shall live. What he should have done was fall prostrate on his face and say, oh Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Mm-hmm. Our life is powered by a continued reliance on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the old preacher said, I read some missionary book or preacher book where he said daily, it's not me, Lord. It's not me, Lord. Have mercy upon, because he was having great success. The Lord was blessing him. He was seeing souls saved right and left, and the great power of God was upon his life. And he would bow down every night before his bed, and he would beat his chest. Lord, it's not me, it's you. It's not me, it's you. Oh God, have mercy upon me. I'm a sinner. It's not me, it's you. We need to be reminded of that. And I don't know about you, I don't come to church because it's a rule. I come to church because Jesus promised where two or three are gathered in His name, He's in the midst, and I want to follow Him. Amen. I want to constantly be looking on the one that loved me and gave Himself for me. And what is the refrain that the Apostle John said? We love Him because He first loved us. Religion has it turned around. If I love God enough, He will love me. Well, you're never going to love God enough. And the fact is, you got the order turned around. True Christianity is Christ loved us first. And because He loved us, we love Him. So there it is. The just shall live by faith for salvation and in salvation. We walk by faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Then notice what he says. The law is not of faith. That's very important. The law is not of faith. And I've seen so many Christian churches, they have their own Christian law. They put all sorts of rules. Well, you can't go to the movies, you can't watch TV, you can't do this. They become lords over God's heritage, imposing laws that should not exist. If everybody would walk by faith and follow Christ, we wouldn't need rules. But rules or laws are given because of transgression. What does he say in verse 13? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Aren't you glad that verse is in the Bible? I'm so glad that Christ died for my sins. Did he die for your sins? Yes. He most certainly did. He died for our sins, and I'm so thankful for that. He became a curse for us. He redeemed us. Do you know what redemption is? Now, I've never done this personally, but I've been in a pawn shop. So, you know, you're a little bit short of money, you got a debt to pay, and you go down and you hock your wife's ring. You put it up for a pawn, right? You pawn it, and they give you a little bit of money, but now you've lost the rights to that ring until the day of redemption. Everybody understand that process? You don't have a right to that ring until the redemption price is paid, which is usually the money they gave you plus a lot. Yeah? So you go back, you decide to redeem the ring, you go back, and you pay the price, and the ring becomes yours. You know what? Christ redeemed us. He paid the price. It says the wages of sin is death. And Jesus sat in that garden. He said, Lord, not my will. Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And he went to the cross and he died on the cross willingly. He willingly laid down his life. And he paid the price of redemption. And he redeemed us from the curse of the law. Thank God for that. I worked at Wells Fargo for a number of years, 5 years. I actually worked in a foreclosure department. And that's not a very good department to work in. Actually, I worked in two departments, the foreclosure department and the probate department. So I was dealing with people losing their homes and losing their lives. Yeah, amazing. But I did learn something. Did you know that if you lose your home in foreclosure, you have a right of redemption? Yeah. You lose it, you're allowed so many days to come to the mortgage holder and say, I want to redeem this home. Now you gotta pay everything plus all the costs of foreclosure. You know, it's like pawning that ring. It doesn't come back with just there's more that you gotta pay. But if you go in and you pay that redemption, that price of redemption, you can keep your home. That means you gotta pay the entire mortgage and the entire debt that was on the home. But you can redeem your home. And it looked like that you and I as sinners, that the debt was too much. The interest was too much. The cost was too much. We ourselves could not pay it. But there came a redeemer. And he says, I'll pay the debt. And did you know you don't have to pay that price of redemption? Your mama could pay for it. Your daddy could pay for it. Your brother can pay for it. It doesn't have to be personally you. If you have lost your home in foreclosure, you could find somebody that will pay the redemption price and the home will be yours. And Christ came into the world and said, I'll pay the redemption. And he redeemed us from the curse of the law. This is a refrain throughout the scriptures. Let's look at a few of them. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So the cost of redemption was costly. You can't buy it with gold and silver. And that is the problem of religion. Religion thinks that you can buy salvation. I will pay the priest to say a mass for me. I will pay the priest to forgive me of my sins. I will pray the reverend for blessings. You can't do it. The price of redemption is too high. God will only accept the blood of Christ. And when he gives you that ticket, if you don't come back with the blood of Christ, you don't get salvation. Christ's blood should be our plea. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. These verses should be written down in your Bibles. Put big stars by them. In whom? In Christ. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. We do not have redemption in the baptismal waters. We do not have baptism, or we do not have redemption through the sprinkling of water on the head or of pouring or of dunking or whatever. You do not get redemption that way. Redemption comes through the blood of Christ, and the only way we have access to the blood of Christ is by faith. Romans chapter 3. What does he say in Colossians chapter 1? Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And you say, you're saved by the blood of the Lamb. I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. I think we have a song and we sing that, don't we? Yeah. Somebody says, how can you say you're saved? You're not good. By the blood of the Lamb. How can you say you're saved? You don't keep the commandments. By the blood of the Lamb. How can you be so proud to think you're saved? I'm not proud. The blood of the Lamb covered my sins, and I'm saved because God is satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. The blood of Christ is sufficient. Your baptism isn't sufficient. Your works aren't sufficient. Your efforts aren't sufficient. Going to church isn't sufficient. Paying a tithe isn't sufficient. But trusting in the blood of Christ, God says, that's enough. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, he says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And there you go, Christ died for all men. That tells me that all men can be saved. And the promise of God is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you got enough faith to call out to God, oh God, have mercy upon me, a sinner, for Jesus' sake, you'll find salvation in Christ. Look over in Hebrews chapter, there's a lot of verses here. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, this is a Bible study, a Sunday school. Hebrews chapter 9, he says, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having attained what? Eternal redemption for us. Amen. And there you go, eternal security. How can you say you're saved? You're a sinner, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. How can you say that you're forgiven? How do you know that you're going to go to heaven? Because God is satisfied with the blood of the Lamb, and I trusted that blood. Amen. That is my confidence. Yeah. We can become very bold in Christ by the promises of God and the trust in the blood of Christ. Yeah. Now, there's one other thing I want to finish up here, and then I'll come back to this, who knows, in 3 or 4 months, about this law. He says here, the law is not of faith, Paul talks about the law here, Christ. He says, look down in verse 19 of chapter 3, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. For the scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith that we should afterward be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, and that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. And that's the point I want to conclude this morning. The law, by analogy, by Paul's analogy, is a schoolmaster. It's a teacher. It teaches us something. What does it teach? Well, one of the things in Romans chapter 3, it teaches us that we ought to shut our mouths. Quit bragging about how good we are because we're filthy, good-for-nothing degenerates. Now, that was interpretive, but you can go through the Bible and find that God is not pleased with our wickedness. If God peeled our hearts open this morning and showed everybody around here, everybody would agree you are good for nothing and you are wicked. Amen. And I'm talking about your heart. Sure. Yeah. And I don't see any volunteers that say, hey, I want to open up my heart and let everybody see what I really am. No, we clothe ourselves, we take a bath, some of us comb our hair, we make ourselves look pretty because inside we're ugly. And God sees that ugliness. And that teacher, that law, that schoolmaster wanted to show you how ugly you really are in the sight of God. And once you see that, you won't say, good master, what good thing must I do? You'll say, I'm not good. Have mercy. Have mercy. I need something that will cleanse this wickedness. Amen. And God responds, the blood of the Lamb is sufficient. Yeah. So it's a schoolmaster, but I want you to notice something that these Judaizers and the Judaizers of our day, those that tried to add things to Christ, continually say that faith is insufficient. You also have to keep, and they'll pick out some portion of the law. Notice what it says here. After faith is come. Has faith come? Yes. We are no longer under a schoolmaster. What was the schoolmaster? The law. We can read it this way. After faith is come, we are no longer under the law. I've seen it in Poland. I've seen it here. I've seen it in Mexico. You lead somebody to the Lord and here comes somebody who says, no, no, you got to keep the Sabbath. No, 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 you got to get water baptized. If you're not water baptized, you can't truly be saved. No, 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 you can trust Christ. Yes, that's important, but you can't eat pork. Don't you be eating pork. In fact, you're not allowed to eat any meats. No, 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 no. Yes, you're saved by faith. That's true. But, you know, if you get married, you know, that breaks the vow of celibacy. So if you want to be a servant of God, you can't be married. They want to add all these laws on there. But I want you to notice that once faith has come, you are no longer under the law. And what rule or law can you make that would be better than the law of God? No, not one. Let's go through these. Well, we have this Galatians chapter 5, he says, if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, look at it with me. For he, Christ, is our peace, who had made both one and had broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Doesn't it say here that he abolished that enmity? In reference to the law of commandments, he abolished it. Do you see that? It's done. Yeah. Great debate going on in some of our churches in Poland. These Judaizers, quote unquote Judaizers, these Christians that think, or these professed Christians that think, no, you're not saved by faith alone. It's faith and works. It's grace and works. You gotta keep the Sabbath. You can't eat meat. You can't do this. You gotta keep these different commandments. And over again, the Bible says that the law has been abolished in Christ. Let's look at another verse. Look in Luke. I had that verse. Where did it go? I don't have it now, so I have to quote it. Jesus, it says there, I think it might be Matthew, but I had it written down in Luke, that Christ came to what? Fulfill the law. The law is fulfilled in the law, in Christ. Somebody says, you got to keep the law. Christ kept it for me. Somebody says, you got to keep the Sabbath. Christ is my Sabbath. Somebody says, you gotta be baptized. Christ died and rose again. He is my baptism. Do you understand that? Christ is all. Yeah. And he says over there in Luke, he says, until, how's it go? Yeah, it is old age. Well, I tell you what, I'm trying to crank this old CPU. It's not working right here. Let me reboot. Something to this effect where until the prophets and John, until Christ.
That's John 1.
Yeah, there's one, but there's another one. I'll look it up afterwards. Anybody want to come afterwards? I'll find it. I got a computer that will find it for you. Just not in here. Romans, we'll move on. Romans 10, verse 4, he says, for Christ is the end of the law.
Amen.
For righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, if you haven't believed, you're still underneath the schoolmaster and God expects his righteousness from you. God has that demand. But the moment you believe in Christ, the law is done for you. You've been free. That is clear in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Ye know ye not, brethren? For I speak to him that know the law, how that the law had dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. Remember your vows about marriage, right? To death do us part. That's what he's saying here. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law. Do you hear that? And he goes on to say that Christ died, and therefore we're dead in Christ. We're free from the law. Don't allow Judaizers to come and add on to faith. God says faith is sufficient. The just shall live by faith. We're justified by faith. And we live by faith in Christ. Look at, I've read Ephesians, right? Look at Colossians chapter 2. Verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Do you hear that? Blotting it out. It's done. It's done for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. We draw nigh unto God by Jesus Christ and not by the law. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13, in that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxen old is ready to vanish away. It's done. Bye-bye. Bye-bye. I'm no longer under the condemnation of the law because I'm in Christ. There is no condemnation for them that are in Christ. Thank God for that. And then I'm forgetting a lot of stuff here. I need to reboot my memory, go down and get a new hard drive or something. But the culmination of verses, you want one that really makes it clear about we are not under the law and the law is done, you need to read 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm just going to quote a few verses here just so that you get the idea. Verse 6, who also had made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the spirit, for the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. And if you go back through the Old Testament, you're going to see God was trying to teach even then, under the Old Testament law, God was looking for the spirit. Them Jews, under the law, were so happy about their physical circumcision, but God sends them prophets time and time again, and he says, you've got to be circumcised in the heart. In the heart. And did you know that justification by faith was even in the Old Testament? In fact, we read one today in Habakkuk. David brings this out. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. But if the ministration of death, speaking of the law, written and engraven in stones, there you go, the Ten Commandments, engraven in stones, was glorious, it was indeed glorious, so that the children of God, children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Do you see the emphasis on the Spirit instead of the letter of the law? Verse 9, for the ministration of condemnation be glory, how much doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory? Verse 11, for that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. And that which remaineth is Christ in us, the Spirit of God, the promise of God. Verse 11, for of that which is done away, I just read that, I'm sorry. Verse 13, and not as Moses, which put a veil on his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Somebody comes to you and says, you say that you're Christian, but you're meeting on Sunday. That's a sign of the Antichrist. You can't meet on Sunday. You have to meet on the Sabbath day. If you don't keep the Sabbath, you can't be saved. Read them 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If they come to you and say, no, you got to be circumcised or you got to be baptized in water in order to be saved, read them 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If they come to you and say, no, you still have to keep the law. Yes, you're saved by grace, but now you have to do works in order to be saved, to continue to be saved. You've got to keep the law. Read them 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's abolished, it's done away, it's gone in Christ. We live by faith alone in Christ. The just shall live by faith. And that was the refrain of Paul, especially in this chapter, over and over again. It's faith that pleases God, and it's by faith that we are made righteous by the righteousness of Christ. Does that make sense to you? I am grateful for that truth. Now we need to walk by faith every day. Put your eyes on Jesus. Ask yourself, what is it the Lord would have me to do? Don't resist His Spirit. Don't grieve His Spirit. Don't quench His Spirit. Submit to Him and walk in His Spirit. Do all for the glory of God. Amen. All right, we'll take a short break, and after that, we'll have the preaching hour.